how to handle pressure situations. It's been one of those mornings. Our keyboard didn't work this morning, and we all were scratching our head, what are we going to do? And it was hilarious because everybody started looking at, well, you know, the lessons about how to handle pressure, you know. And this is a prime opportunity right now to apply God's word to the situation. And I was standing over here. Jerry was frantically working on the keyboard. I was praying silently to myself, God, please make this keyboard work, you know. Help Jerry to figure it out. And meanwhile, we remember there's a piano upstairs, and we didn't know how we were going to get it down. I was going to have to probably recruit Ryan and a couple other men to carry it down. And fortunately, Margie had all the answers, and we took a big old elevator, got it down here. But, hey, you know, the Lord not only supplied the piano, but through the ingenuity of some men, they got the keyboard working. So we ended up with a better situation. We ended up with a piano and a keyboard this morning. And God just took care of it all, handled the pressure situation. Amen? Can we give the Lord a hand on that one? That's a blessing. I mean, the lesson has already been in action this morning. I'm sure that some of you have already experienced pressure. And we all deal with it every day, pressure, stress, and strain. In the past 3 weeks, we've talked about stress and how to manage it. The first week, we discussed how to win over stress. And we talked about stress in general. We looked at the words of Jesus, and Jesus said, do not worry. He said, when you're faced with a stressful situation, do not worry, because worry does not change the outcome. It doesn't add a day to your life. It doesn't make any difference. All it does is change your health, right? Change your blood pressure and shorten your life. So don't worry. Instead, trust God. The second week, we talked about take this job and love it. In our stressful workplace, how can we have an attitude of gratitude and really go to that workplace knowing that we're going to go in a pressure cooker, and that we can still give thanks to God for our employment, and we can still have an attitude of thanks and actually enjoy our job. Then last week we talked about having peace during the stressful changes of our life. We all go through changes, and how we can keep our focus on Jesus and maintain peace during change. Well, today I want to look at how to handle pressure. When I was a little boy, my mom had what's called a pressure cooker. How many of you ladies have ever seen or guys have seen a pressure cooker? And how many still have one and still use it? I'm just curious. There's a few that still, you avid cookers, you use the pressure cooker. It's an interesting little tool for cooking. It looks like a regular, it's a heavy-duty pan that sits on your stove, but it has a lid that actually locks into place. And right in the middle of the lid, there's a valve. My mom had a pressure cooker, a little smaller one, and it had a little silver valve right on the middle of the lid. And anyway, she put the food inside. She locked the lid in place. And as the water boiled and heated up, the steam and the pressure would build up inside the pressure cooker. And finally, when the pressure reached the peak, you would hear this little valve just shaking back and forth. And it all of a sudden, it started to whistle and scare the daylights out of you. You'd be sitting in your chair and all of a sudden, wah! You know, it's a pressure cooker, all right? Everybody do that with me, ready? No, I'm kidding. But anyways, it would make this loud whistle noise. You knew that the pressure had to be released. And thankfully, that valve was releasing the pressure so the lid didn't pop off the stove. And you know what I thought about that pressure cooker, and sometimes life's circumstances and situations make us feel like we're the ones that are inside the pressure cooker and we're being cooked. I mean, the more and more deadlines that are placed on us, and the more things, more challenges and expectations that we need to meet, and all that work requirement, all those clients you got to see, and that new strategy at work you got to come up with, and that computer problem you got to try to figure out, and all these things hit you, you know, and you feel like you're in that pressure cooker, and man, it's just overwhelming sometimes. We can't escape pressure, but how you handle pressure will determine the level of your spiritual growth and how fast you're going to mature. If you let pressure handle you, it's going to set you back spiritually. Not only that, it'll set you back physically. 40,000 Americans suffer from allergies, 30,000 from insomnia, 25,000 from hypertension, 20,000 have ulcers, and all of it is stress-related. 75 to 90% of all illnesses are caused by the pressures of modern life. John Hopkins University checked out and surveyed 174 hospital patients, and they found that 140 of the 174 patients that they surveyed were labeled as worrying patients. These people were filled with anxiety. They discovered that 115 patients surveyed had worries that related directly to their physical illness. And over 97 of those patients said that they could literally point to their worry and their anxiety as a reason that they were in the hospital. Listen to this one. One of the big anxiety producers in our country is financial pressure. You know, between 1990 and 2001, the average household debt rose from less than $3,000 to $7,500. Americans, on average, have nearly $800 billion in credit card debt. Household debt, though, has surpassed that, and it's at the all-time high right now of $9 trillion. No wonder everybody's stressed out, having to work the extra jobs and feeling the pressure of trying to get those bills paid. You know, Cheryl and I have felt financial pressures through our life at different times, parental pressures. Sometimes the kids didn't cooperate. Sometimes they were making choices that really caused us great concern, and we spent more time on our knees praying for them in those difficult times. And sometimes we face the job pressures and even marriage pressures. We don't always get along. Sometimes I'm out of line, and Cheryl has to slap me around a little bit and get me back on track. And ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You have to get that husband back on track. And sometimes we have marriage pressures, and sometimes there's health issues and pressures that come, and we all have to deal with pressure. And you can relate to that. Some of you right now are going through the pressure cooker of life. You are in a pressure cooker circumstance. Single parents, you face pressures every day from having to raise children alone and then coming home and working those 40-plus hours a week, not only outside the home, but working in the home, cooking and cleaning the house and ironing the clothes and helping your children with the schoolwork. And your job seems like it never ends, and the pressure is always there. Singles, you face the pressures of being alone. You face the pressures of your college work and trying to get the grade, trying to keep up the grade so that your financial help will come through. And you're struggling with the job deadlines on top of that. And the pressure to compromise your moral purity, especially today. Parents, you face the challenge of training your children for God in a godless culture. Jonathan Meyer, back at Grace Church, did a sermon called The Vulture Culture. He was talking about parents and raising their kids. And we are in a vulture culture. We are in an evil culture. And it's very challenging for parents to raise the next generation to love God and to live for Him. Every married couple here this morning faces the pressures of working through conflicts effectively and communicating clearly and loving each other unconditionally. And it's important for every couple to work through the challenges and the pressures that come along with marriage every single day, especially today, because one out of every two marriages ends in a divorce court. Young people face the pressure to conform to the rebellious attitudes and the behaviors of their peers. I heard about a 104-year-old woman who was being interviewed by a reporter. The reporter asked her, "And what do you think is the best thing about being 104 years old?" The elderly lady responded, "No peer pressure." Good answer. But you know, we face pressure every day, and so did Moses during his life. And God's Word gives us a picture of a pressure-filled event in Moses' life and how he handled the pressure cooker. Now, when I mention the name Moses, many of you are thinking of the actor. What's his name that played Moses years ago? Are you with me? What is his name? Charlton Heston. Charlton Heston? Yeah, okay. And whenever he talked, it was like, "Hey, everybody." He always looked like he had it all together, okay? Kind of a perm look, you know. He had his nice hairdo, and he always had his robe on. It was perm pressed, you know. And the guy looked like he always had it together. He looked like pressure never affected him. You know what? I hate to tell you this, but that is not the Bible Moses that we're going to talk about today. I want you to stand, if you would, please, with me. We're going to read just a few passages about Moses' life. And we're going to start at verse 4. It should be up on the screen here for you so you can see it. Or if you have your Bible or lesson sheet, it should be on one of those. But we're not going to read all these verses. We're going to read a few. Starting at verse 4. Are you ready? Read with me. "The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetites. We never see anything but this manna.' Moses heard the people of every family wailing," verse 10, "each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Look at verse 14. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Let's pray. Father, I pray you take these words, the words that are spoken this morning from your truth. I pray they be communicated clearly. I pray they impact our life and bring about a life change. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Each of us will face pressure situations in our life. But listen to this next statement. The choices we make will either drive us closer to God or pull us away from God. I want you to say that with me. It should be on your screen there. Look up on the screen here and you can say it with me. The choices we make will either drive us closer to God or pull us away from God. And that is so true. You're going to face the pressure. Nothing can eliminate that. But it's the choices you make and how you deal with the pressures. Let me give you a little background on what was going on in the life of Moses. The Israelites were in captivity to Egypt. They worked under the cruel Egyptian bondage, and they were beaten literally every day as they were trying to bake hot bricks out in the hot sun. And as you know, once Moses arrived on the scene, the quota of the brick was raised, the straw was taken away, and those slave drivers kept beating those Israelites just mercilessly. And I mean, they're going through great stress and great trials, and we know the story how God called Moses to go to Egypt and to help lead the Israelites out of bondage. And so Moses had to face the pressure of going and confronting Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was an evil man. He didn't recognize the true God. And matter of fact, he viewed himself as God to be worshipped. And so Moses needed a lot of help with this pressure. And God helped him out. God brought 10 plagues against Egypt. And Pharaoh finally let the people go. Well, then Moses had another pressure. Where will the people go? Once we leave Egypt, where are we going to go? Well, the Lord helped him out again. The Lord guided Moses and the Israelites through the sweltering desert sands with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. The Egyptian army was on their tail, and I mean, they were just coming right on them and almost ready to slay all the Israelites. And again, God stepped in another major pressure situation. God split the Red Sea. The Israelites walked across on dry ground, and God destroyed the Egyptian army in the same sea. God relieved pressure again at Marah when he made the waters of Marah drinkable, and all the Israelites had their thirst quenched. God relieved more pressure when he provided manna and quail in Exodus 16:13. He provided water at the rock at Rephidim. God provided protection from the enemy, provisions to sustain their life, and direction to keep them on course. God helped Moses and the Israelites over and over and over again through every pressure situation in their life. I want to pause here for a moment. I want you to think about your life. What pressure situation have you had in the past that God helped you through? And I want you to think about that right now. Think about that pressure situation that you were in and how God, in a unique way, came through and was right there at your time and need, right at the right time with the right provision, and he helped you through it. Thank God for that. Think about what that pressure situation did for you spiritually. How it launched your faith. How it made you trust God more. And how you grew in your love for him. And you experienced firsthand his personal touch in your life. You know, some pressure is good, isn't it? It's good to have blood pressure. Amen? I'm glad I have blood pressure this morning. It's good to have air pressure in your tires, right? Ladies, how many of you ladies have a diamond ring on this morning? Raise your hand. Aren't you thankful for that diamond? Do you realize you wouldn't have that diamond? Had it not been for pressure on a coal. The pressure on a coal made a diamond. And one day your husband went into debt, he bought the diamond ring for you, okay? You have a diamond. You're wearing it because of pressure. And God uses pressure situations in our life if we make the right choice to lean on him, and we make the right response. God can use that pressure situation to build us, and that's exactly what happened in Moses' life. He's faced with another pressure situation, like the steam building in a crock pot. I mean, the pressure was building for Moses. In this situation, it began with an attitude of discontent. Look at verse 4 again. Notice the rabble with them. began to crave other food. You might wonder, who are the rabble? Well, I want to clarify this verse here. The rabble are not the Israelites. They are not Jews. These were non-Jews. These were Gentiles that also left with the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. They're also called the mixed company in various passages of Scripture. One author called them the riffraff, all right? These guys are the troublemakers, all right? And they caused big trouble because they began to crave other food than what God was providing for them. And if you notice in verse 4 that their complaining, their griping attitude began to have influence on the Israelites. And pretty soon all the Israelites were griping and complaining and wailing to God. Now I want to bring your attention to the focus of the situation. It's the phrase, if only we had meat to eat. Picture in your mind you're in this humongous nursery or toddler room. You're watching all these kids play, maybe up to 3 million children playing, and you're the one that's overseeing the toddler room. And all these children at the same time are griping and complaining to each other, I want that toy! No, that's my toy! I want that toy! I don't like this toy! I want that toy! How would you like to be in a situation like that? No hands. I don't blame you. That's the kind of situation Moses was in. He was in a nursery out in the desert, okay? And he had to watch all these Israelites and try to lead them, plus the non-Jews, across the wilderness. Exodus 16, God provided quail every evening. But this is a different occasion. This is another occasion when these people wanted meat. By the way, you find a recurring theme. They kept looking back to Egypt. They kept longing to go back to Egypt. They kept wanting to eat the food at Egypt. They forgot about all the suffering, the oppression that they had endured. All they could think about was garlic, leeks and onions and cucumbers and melons and a big bloody slab of meat. That'd be enough to turn my stomach. I'd lose my appetite over what they wanted. They didn't want the manna. They wanted all the other things that God hadn't provided for them at this point. You know, one of Satan's traps is to implant the thought in our mind that God is holding out on us. Have you ever thought that in your mind? You don't have to raise your hand on this one. Have you ever thought that in your mind? I mean, you're going through the pressure cooker and you're praying in this situation. And here's what you want as you pray. God, please do this for me. And God does not do that for you. Instead, he does something different that you're not expecting. And you find yourself thinking in your mind, well, God, if you really love me, you wouldn't have held out on me. You would have done this instead you did this. That's an attitude of discontent. Beware. That's what happened to the Israelites. God was providing what they needed, not necessarily what they wanted. And it's so easy, isn't it, to become discontent. We can become discontent with our marriage or our position at work or our church or our appearance, and the list goes on and on. And what I mean by discontentment is that sometimes we aren't grateful for God's provisions. And because of a greedy heart, a greedy attitude in our heart, we aren't satisfied with what God has provided. It's not good enough. You know what I'm talking about. You're sitting at the table in a restaurant and you order your food. You don't know what the menu is all about. Maybe you haven't been to this restaurant before and you order your meal and they come and they deliver and there it sits. It wasn't what you expected. It's smaller. The portions are a lot smaller. And you're wondering, man, I am just hungry. And there it sits. It's just a little portion of food. And then all of a sudden the guy at the next table, the waitress brings his food. It's a sizzling steak. The smell just hits you. You know what I'm talking about. This happened to me the other day. That's why I'm bringing it up. We just gave thanks to God for our food. Thank you, Lord, for this provision. And a lady walked by with a sizzling steak. And I said, I was thinking in my mind, man, I wish I would have ordered that. Discontent. It hits us all the time. We thank God for our meal. And then we talk about how it's too cold, it's too hot, they didn't give me a big enough portion, the meat's not cooked well enough, and I mean, before we know it, we just deleted our prayer earlier, right? An attitude of discontent can lead to poor financial decisions. This car's not good enough, I don't like the color, it has too many miles on it. I don't like the interior, and so we go out, we buy a brand new car, and then they send a coupon book. It's about this big. We about have a heart attack and realize we can't afford it, or that house we're in is not good enough. We watch all these building programs. We drive by new neighborhoods. We see all these nice houses, and we want one with all the bells and whistles that has a vacuum cleaner attachment in every room. And so we buy the house, and then we get the mortgage, and it chokes the life out of us. We add pressure to our life that's unnecessary. An attitude of discontent may lead to poor employment decisions. This job doesn't pay what I want. I'll find a better paying job. Or I don't like the hours they give me. I'm not satisfied with what they want me to do. And we finally get the job that we thought we wanted. And then we find ourselves working just unbelievable hours and away from our family, and the pressure is just overwhelming, and we're not happy. It can lead to poor business decisions. My business isn't big enough. I'll borrow and double my business, and then all of a sudden business comes to a screeching halt, and we're faced with the financial pressures. It can lead to poor marriage decisions. I'm single. I want a husband. I want a wife. So we quickly choose someone. We think we know them, but we don't really, really know them. And so we marry them, and all of a sudden, home life becomes a major pressure cooker. You know, pressure for Moses began as the rabble and the Israelites possessed an attitude of discontent. And I'm just saying to all of us here, a warning to Dan Hayden, a warning to every one of us here, that we can add a lot of pressure into our life if we have an attitude of discontent. And if we keep entertaining that discontent spirit, then what happens is it comes out in the way we talk. And that leads us to a second thought. The pressure situation grew with a word of complaint. One lady invited some people to dinner. At the table, she turned to their six-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" The little girl said, "I wouldn't know what to say, Mommy." "And well, just say what you hear Mommy say," the mother answered. The daughter bowed her head and she said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" Guys, that attitude of complaint, I guarantee, created a whole pressure situation that was unnecessary. You look at Numbers 11:6, we find now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Numbers 11:10, Moses heard people of every family wailing at the entrance to his tent. And the Lord was angry and Moses was troubled. Can you imagine yourself standing in Moses' sandals? I'm glad I'm not standing in Moses' sandals. Can you imagine the immense pressure of this heated situation? 600,000 men, according to Numbers 11:21. And that doesn't include the women and the children in the mix. They're all discontent. He's walking along their tents, and they're all standing in the doorway of their tent. "I want meat. I don't want the manna. Give me meat. I want a steak. I want a T-bone. I want shish kebab. I don't want manna." Okay? He's hearing it over and over and over and over again. It's like someone beating him over the head, and it's wearing him down, and the pressure is just immense because there is no way humanly possible that he could provide what they wanted. What's he going to do? Create a huge cow? The size of the wilderness and butcher it right on the spot and cook it up? No way. He could. There's no way. It's totally impossible. And he's overwhelmed by this pressure-filled situation. All the griping about no meat and they have to eat the manna. What is this manna? You might be wondering, what is the manna? You know, Exodus 31 said that manna was like a white coriander seed, which was a herb. It tastes like wafers of honey. Numbers 11:8 said it also kind of had a taste of olive oil. And he used to take this manna and they would grind it and crush it into mortar and they would cook it in a pot and make cakes out of it. "Mom, what are we having for lunch today?" "Manna." Supper time. "Mom, what are you making for lunch?" "Boiled manna." I mean, every day, every meal is manna, manna, manna. And Numbers 11:8 said, I mean, they just prepared it and they tried to be creative, but you know, no matter how you cook it, it's still manna. And God delivered those groceries faithfully each day. Exodus 16:4 tells us the bread came from heaven for you. It was a provision God was providing in his grace for the Israelites so it would sustain their life. And Numbers 11:9 says, "And when the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down." God faithfully took care of them every single day. They picked the manna up off the ground in the morning. In the heat of the day, the manna melted away, according to verse 21 of Exodus 16. Ladies, wouldn't it be great to have your grocery supplied every single day? You go to the cupboard, there it is, all the jars of manna sitting right there. Hey, you don't have to make any decision now. What is your meal plan going to be for today or for the week? All you got to do is pick out a jar of manna, and you're good to go, okay? Guys, you go to lunch, hey, just pick a jar of manna out of your lunch pail, and you're ready to do it. And God just provided those groceries every day free of charge. The only thing is, they were tired of not having variety, and they were discontent, and they began to complain. You know, they only take 2 omers of manna each day, just enough to sustain their life for that day. 2 omers of manna per person in their tent. They weren't to take any more than that, or else it'd be full of maggots. The only day they were to take a double portion is on Friday, because they had to observe the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, on Saturday. So every morning they gathered what they needed, because God was trying to teach them a very important lesson. He is trying to teach them to live by faith. Is God trying to teach you that lesson this morning? And where he has brought you in the pressure situation he has brought in your life, he has allowed this to happen for some divine reason. Is God trying to teach you how to live by faith? It hurts when you have your faith muscles stretched, doesn't it? When I go work out, man, I can hardly walk the next day. You know, those muscles get worked out. And when God is working out our faith muscles, they do hurt. God was supplying manna from heaven, and he would do it every day until they reached the land of Canaan, or the promised land. Instead of being grateful for God's provisions, they complained about God's gracious provisions. And they mumbled and grumbled at the leader, Moses. He's the one that took the heat. He's the one that took the attacks. He's the one that took the criticisms. He's the one that took the darts. But Moses said, you're not grumbling against me. You're grumbling against who? God. That's what Exodus 16:8 says. When we grumble against God. Someone said the next time you feel like complaining, remember that your garbage disposal probably eats better than 30% of the world's population. So what do you do when you're in the heat of a pressure situation? What choice will you make? We had a choice this morning. We could have got all tensed and worked up and stressed out. Or we could have prayed. We could have thought in our mind, God, what other solution is there? And we could have just been thankful for, maybe we'll have to sing a cappella today, you know, where all these things are going through our mind. And, you know, there's a way we could have responded today. Now, thankfully, we didn't. Think we responded the right way. And what choice will you make in the pressure situation you're in right now and the one that you'll be in the future? Will you draw closer to God, or will you pull away from God? The rabble, the non-Israelites, and the Israelites made a choice to pull away from God. Moses made his choice. His choice was to pull his chair up close to God and have good dialect and good conversation. He's dealing with a lot. People are discontent. Everyone's complaining. He's about ready to crack under the pressure. The pressure valve is whistling loud on a pressure cooker. The steam is shooting out. And pressure is at its peak in Moses' life, and he's about ready to crack. But you know what? He knew who to go to. He knew where the pressure release could be found, and he went to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses did what we all need to do daily. He decided to talk to the Lord. Now, we're going to get into great detail, but look at Numbers chapter 11 through, actually chapter 13, or verse 13. Numbers 11:11 through verse 13. We're going to find that he talks with God, and he asks the question why on numerous occasions. He says, Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you, to put the burden of all these people on me? So he's asking God the big question, why, God, why are you loading us all on me? What did I do to upset you? Why, God, Moses was viewing this as a punishment from God against himself. Verse 12, did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised an oath to their forefathers? God, why did you call me to babysit these bunch of complainers and gripers? And God, why me? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing at me. Give us meat to eat. And he was in such discouragement and such despair that he wanted God to take his life. He didn't want to see his ministry vocation come to complete ruin. So we get a window peek into his emotions. And God called Moses back in Exodus 3 to lead the people of Israel. But God never promised Moses that it would be pressure-free, problem-free, because we live in a fallen world and things aren't going to go right. And so here's a point for all of us to remember. Don't live your life thinking that you're not going to have problems and you're not going to be faced with pressure situations. That's not realistic. Don't think the job is going to go great and everything's going to go well and everything's going to fall into place and the boss is always going to be happy and every project you're assigned to work on is always going to be completed on time and at just the right way and everybody's going to be happy with what you do. That's not realistic. The real world says that you're going to have a lot of trouble. Things aren't always going to work out. Verse 15. Or actually, let's go on a little further here. We find that Moses kept asking that question, why, and the burden of the attitudes of the people and the magnitude of the request just literally overwhelmed him. So what did Moses do? How did God handle this situation? First of all, God never expected Moses to carry the burden alone. And folks, he doesn't want you to carry your burdens and the pressures of your life on your own either. God told Moses in Exodus 3:8, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land. Who would rescue the Israelites and who would bring them into the land of promise? Who? God would, not Moses. In verse 12, God said, Moses, I'll be with you. Though Moses felt like the Lone Ranger, God says, I'll be with you the whole way. In Exodus 4 and verse 15, I'll help both of you speak, you and Aaron, your brother. I'll help both of you guys speak. I'll teach you what to do. He had all God's help. God never left him alone out there on the branch here to handle the ministry on his own. God had already supernaturally provided the needs of the Israelites on numerous occasions in a variety of ways. God was still omnipotent. God is still all-wise. He is still always present. He never changes, but Moses changed. Somewhere in the middle of all this pressure, he lost sight of what God could do. And he took too much on himself, and we do the same thing. He finally came to verse 14, I can't carry all these people by myself. And the burden's too heavy for me. And folks, when we run out of our own solutions and ideas and the pressure of the situation keeps building, we have a choice. Will I depend on God or I'll try to figure it all out on my own? Will I depend on God or I'll try to handle this one on my own? And if I try to handle it on my own, I'll travel down the path of anxiety and discouragement and even depression. And instead of drawing closer to God, I'm going to withdraw from God. Folks, fretting magnifies the problem. But prayer magnifies God. And when you're faced with a pressure situation, fretting is not what you want. But praying is the best solution. Talk to the Lord. Trust the Lord. When you talk to the Lord, don't come to God with, I'm going to talk to you about it, but I don't think you can do anything about it, attitude. When you talk to God, trust in the Lord. Know that God can do anything. I find this is, God has the solution to life's biggest dilemmas. And God stepped into the picture and God said, Moses, I want you to select 70 guys and I'm going to take a portion of your spirit and I'm going to put it on these guys. I'm going to empower them to help you do the ministry. And don't confuse this with an earlier time when there are another 70 guys chosen to help Moses judge. But God helped him. God gave him extra help and Moses obeyed God. And then God says, watch this, I'm going to supply for all these people. I'm going to give them some meat. I'm going to give them just what they want. You Israelites, you don't like my manna that I provided? I tell you what, I'm going to give you meat and you're going to eat it for a month and you're going to get sick of it. Moses wondered how God could feed all these people. And look at verse 23. The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. And I want you on your lesson sheet there. There should be a spot there. I want you to write down the pressure situation that you are under this morning. Would you write that in that line there, please? I wrote mine down. I took some time this morning. And I wrote down the pressure situation that I feel right now. And I want you to take a moment. Take your ink pen, take a moment, and write down the pressure situation that you are under right now. Take a moment and do that, please. And while you're writing in that blank there, I want you to ask yourself this question, is the Lord's arm too short? And I'm not talking about someone's arm being too short, okay? But what I am talking about, is this situation too big for God to handle? And the answer to that is no. Your need for a job, is that too big for God? No, it's not. That bill you got sitting on your desk that says you better pay it by this date or else, is that too big for God? No, it's not. That health issue you're faced with, and there's this fear in your heart, and that fear is just overwhelming you. Is that too big for God? Can God give you peace in your heart so that you can face that with faith? Yes, He can. Folks, listen, how would you feel this morning if God intervened and supernaturally provided a major need in your life? How would you feel? You'd feel blessed, wouldn't you? Would you say, thanks, God? Oh, thanks, Lord. Or would you, I mean, with the top of your lungs, you scream it out, you're excited, thank you, Lord. I mean, if it was a big need, we would just be giving thanks to God and jumping up and down. You walk out in your driveway and all of a sudden that car that leaks oil and barely runs, someone bought you a car. You weren't expecting it. Would that excite you? No coupon book. It's already paid for. That would be a blessing, wouldn't it? Isn't it a blessing when you sit at the lunch table every day and God's provided a meal? That bologna sandwich with pickles and mustard on it and mayonnaise? Amen? Isn't it a blessing the day that you have shoes on your feet and clothes to wear? Isn't it a blessing you're sitting next to someone you love dearly? And God provided that person in your life as a companion. God gave you those children. God provided for you today. You know, sometimes the only time we can give thanks to God is when He unloads the big blessings. But God wants us to be content every day, even with the little things. Think of how trusting God through pressure situations can impact you and others in a positive way. I want you to think about that for a moment. How would it change your life if you found yourself thanking God even for the little things in life? Being content with where God has you in your life. Paul said, I have learned to be content. It's not something that happens automatically. It's something we have to learn with God's grace and strength and help every day. It doesn't come automatically. It goes against our grain of who we are. And we have to work at being content and work at being thankful. But how would it change your life if you learn to be content, and if I learn to be content, and if we all gave thanks to God for the big things as well as the little things every day? How would it change you? You know what it would do for you? And what it would do for me, if I could learn this, help all of us relieve our stress. It'd help each of us in our area of faith. It would build it. Our faith would just grow by leaps and bounds. It would teach our children who are watching to see how we behave in stressful, pressure situations. It would teach our children the right way to respond. Isn't that our job as a parent, right? To bring them up in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord. To bring them up in the Word of God, not by only talking about it, by fleshing it out by our life. Think about the impact, guys. And think about the impact this would have on non-believers all around you. Do your co-workers that don't know Christ, what do they hear come out of your mouth?
Well, man, I tell you what, they'll never hear cussing.
And that's good. They shouldn't. But what kind of attitude do you display before them? When things aren't going right in the workplace, how do you respond? How do you react? Do you see the impact that if we showed gratitude and contentment in the workplace and in our neighborhood, at the YMCA, at the grocery store, do you realize the impact that this little church would have on our community for Jesus Christ? The reason why people don't come to church is because they are, what do you hear often? They're tired of what? They're tired of it. They're tired of believers going out from the church place into the workplace and putting on their masks. At church, they act one way, and in the workplace, they act another way. And the world is sick of it. They see it every day on the politician advertisements. They're tired of the political arena. They're tired of a politician saying one thing and doing another. They're tired of preachers like me saying one thing and watching that preacher act another way. They're tired of believers saying one thing and doing another. And what the world wants to see, genuine Christianity in action. So next time you're sitting around your meal, all your workers are sitting around you, you got your lunch pail, you open it up, you pull out your jar of manna, bow your head and close your eyes and just thank God for it. Your wife forgot to put mustard on it? Oh, I pray she doesn't. But she forgets to put mustard on your sandwich. Thank God for the bologna sandwich. Amen? Let Christ be seen in you. And watch God make an impact for his kingdom and his glory. Amen? You bow your head and close your eyes. Some of you this morning, if I ask you this question, where will you go when you die? Will you go to heaven? You may not be able to answer that with a big yes, I would. I know I would. But I want you to know that Jesus referred to the Israelites' manna, and he called himself the true spiritual bread from heaven. And as that manna sustained the physical life of the Israelites, Jesus, the bread of life, the bread from heaven, he says to you today, hey, if you'll eat, not literally, but if you'll come to me today and you put your faith and trust in me as your Savior, I'll give you spiritual life. I'll give you spiritual life. I'll take you to heaven when you die. My peace will be in you. I'll help you through all the situations you face. Some of you here have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you checked out of this world today, you'd be separated from God for eternity. God loves you. Jesus, the bread of life, the bread from heaven, gave his life for you on a cross, shed his precious blood, and rose again that third day. Today, if you invite him in, the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, will come in, and he'll give you eternal life. With a head bowed and eyes closed, if that's you this morning, Pastor Dan, I want Jesus to be my Savior.